We're continuing our study of the Kingdom Covenant Mindset. We're going to do this for a few weeks here. Last week, we started part two of the Kingdom and the Covenant series. And this part is a practical examination of our covenant relationship with the King of Kings. Now, our covenant relationship with God is what takes us into His kingdom. You follow me? And it is His kingdom that provides all the benefits and provisions of a covenant. So God's kingdom and our covenant relationship with Him are really inseparable topics. We treat them separately, we talk about them individually, but they really are inseparable topics because one depends on the other. Last week I introduced the topic of a mindset. A mindset is a fixed mental attitude or disposition that determines how we respond to life's situations. You remember that from last week. In other words, what we think and believe determines what we do. It's really that simple. I can tell what you believe by what you do. Now you know my secret, don't you? Yes. Well, I titled these first few sessions, The Kingdom Covenant Mindset, because we're covering related topics here for about 2 or 3 weeks. Now, I discovered that this particular topic, the Kingdom Covenant Mindset, is often called Kingdom Ethics. Kingdom Ethics, which really is living a lifestyle that is compatible with the principles of God's kingdom. So, yes, what we are examining is part of that, Kingdom Ethics. Now, we saw in Scripture last week that we should have the same attitude that Jesus did. That this requires repentance. And remember, we defined repentance as literally changing the way we think to conform to the Bible, which is God's kingdom handbook. It tells us how to live and be effective in God's kingdom. And I suggested that our biggest problem in life is not sin, but self-centeredness. Mm-hmm. That every sin originates with self-centeredness. Because the person who sins believes that that sinful act somehow is going to benefit him, make him feel better about himself, or accomplish something that he wants. It's always motivated by self-centeredness. And we also saw that biblical humility is the antidote to self-centeredness. Now, I hope you took time to digest this material from last week, because we're going to build on it more today. You have any questions or comments about what we covered last week? Good, let's move on, shall we? Our topic this morning, first topic, is our love for God. I contend, as I mentioned last week, that the two most important godly character traits for us to develop are humility and agape in that order. Humility and agape in that order. Now, in church, we talk a lot about love. We talk about love, agape, a lot, as if that were the most important trait. But last week we saw that Jesus said, and when Jesus says this, is pretty important, pretty reliable, and He said that whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in Father's kingdom. It was His word, not mine. And every translation translates it that way. It's the greatest. In other words, God considers humility the most important character trait for us to develop. God considers humility the most important character trait for us to develop. Even more important than love. Now, I suggest we can't develop authentic love until we at least begin developing humility. Because humility causes me to step down off my pedestal of importance, and agape allows me to elevate others in importance. You follow me? As long as I consider myself most important, I'm not very likely going to elevate others because I'm focusing on myself. Likewise, we can't love God appropriately without first developing humility that works with Him as well as other people. You see, otherwise, self-centeredness causes us to love God for what He does for us. And that's backwards. I believe this is true of most Christians, too. Can you give me some examples of loving God because of what He does for us? Give me some examples. What comes to mind?
Life itself.
Life itself?
Life itself. Okay. Various talents that He has given us.
Various gifts and abilities and talents He's given us. Yes.
I think salvation, period. Like the idea of changing from old to new, and it's an ongoing process, obviously.
Right.
But it's a free gift.
It can't be accomplished because I want to do that.
Right.
I couldn't do it.
So we love God because he saved us.
Amen.
Yes.
And
in other words,
brings,
and again, that can be self-centered, can it not?
I
love God because of what he did for me.
I was going to say, you also means that we have to submit and we have to be obedient. And then that's going to lead towards humility.
Well, as Graham mentioned a while ago, salvation really is just a starting point.
Yeah.
It's the beginning of a growth process, right? Okay? So, if we are self-centered, we're going to feel good about what God does for us, and we interpret that as love. It really is love, but it's love for ourselves, not for him. I love you because you make me feel good.
Mm-hmm.
I love you because you meet my needs. I love you because you save me from hell. I love you because of all these things you do for me.
Mm-hmm.
That's not love. That's self-worship. That's self-love.
Yes. Yes.
But you're not worshiping and loving God. Only because he's serving you. How is that related to the statement, love the giver, not the gift? Love the giver, not the gift. How is that statement relevant?
Because your focus is in the right place. I mean, that's where it belongs.
We're focusing on the individual rather than what he does for us, right? What he gives us.
I'm saying you focus on the giver.
That's what I'm saying, yes.
Okay.
I think we're saying the same thing, yes. Right, I think we're saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. We're focusing on him because of who he is, not because of what he does for us or what he gives us. Now, how can we love the giver, not the gift? It's an attitude change.
I think gifts, you know, wear out. They are not as important, you know, as we go along in life. But the giver is always there to bless us. Always bless us.
That's true. The giver is always consistent. He's always available and caring for us. That's right. Well, I would suggest that the way we can change that so that we can begin loving the giver, not the gift, again, is through humility. Because as long as I'm focused on myself and what I need, what I want, what makes me feel good, I'm going to appreciate what he does for me, but that's about as far as it goes. So, again, we need to begin with humility. Look at Mark 12:30. This is, remember that we talked about this last week, where someone came to him and asked him, which of the commandments is the greatest? Now, which commandments was he talking about? The Old Covenant commandments, specifically the Ten Commandments, but Jesus didn't stay in the Ten. He went someplace else as well. But the teacher of the law came to him and says, out of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus' response to that was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Now, he was asked about the Old Covenant, and his reply was about the Old Covenant. But I want to point out to you that that statement, love the Lord your God with everything you are and have, basically is compatible with the New Covenant. The word love there, this was written in Greek because it's written in the New Testament, and the word that was used for love there is agapao, which is the verb form of the noun agape. Okay? Agape is the noun, and agapao is the verb form. That means to love someone or something. So, agape causes you to consider other people's welfare, needs, interests, and desires more important than your own. That's what agape does. It changes the status. It changes the elevation, if you will, or the relationship. Agape causes you to consider other people's welfare, including their needs, interests, and desires, more important than your own. It motivates you to act for other people's benefit regardless of personal impact. In fact, it can result in personal sacrifice for someone else's benefit. It can be extreme. And that is an expression of self-giving love for the benefit of others. I'd like to point out to you that agape is absolutely essential in covenant. Covenant love is agape. I define covenant as a loving, enduring relationship in which each partner focuses on the well-being of the other partner, including their needs, interests, and desires. So when a covenant partner focuses, when each covenant partner focuses on the other, they both have their needs, interests, and desires satisfied, right? If they're loving each other effectively. Without agape, a covenant relationship is only friendship. Just letting that sink in a bit. without agape, covenant relationship is only a friendship.
That's right.
Any questions or comments so far?
In the commentary, it did say that humility was the most important virtue of all.
Yes.
So, just saying the same thing.
It is, yes. You're saying the same thing. Humility is the most important virtue. And virtue is a character trait or quality. Yeah. So we're saying the same thing. Yeah. Unfortunately, although you can find that in commentary, you don't hear it much from teachers and pastors. You know? Because we talk about love. Well, love is important, yes, but you can't get there without going through humility. Any other questions or comments so far? Okay. One of my favorite Bible passages is found in Matthew 6, where Jesus describes how God expresses His agape for us in covenant. Let's look at Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Look again at verse 33. But seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The word seek there is the Greek verb zeteo, which means to try to get something or to reach something one desires. To try to reach or to get something one desires. We are to try getting or reaching God's kingdom and His righteousness. That's what this verse tells us here. Now, God's kingdom is an expression of what He does. That's His kingdom. It's an expression of what He does. His righteousness, I suggest, pertains to His integrity, in which He never deviates from His standards of extraordinary justice, mercy, and virtue. Righteousness means to adhere to that line or to adhere to that standard. We also use the word integrity to define that, do we not? So I would define righteousness as integrity on God's part. So we need to make pursuit of God's nature and what He does our top priorities. He says, seek these things first. So these need to become our top priorities. Above everything else, we're to seek them.
And unfortunately, we associate righteousness with self-righteousness. You know, I'm righteous.
Right.
Self-righteous.
Right.
So, you know, I guess sometimes we stay away from it.
Well, we stay away from it because Christians for so long have equated righteousness with adherence to a set of laws, do's and don'ts. That's an old covenant mentality. You follow me? Do this, don't do that. If you do this, you will be righteous. If you do these things over here, you'll be unrighteous. That's old covenant. We're not under old covenant. However, our standards are higher. All right? As we've said many times before, even in this series, we live by a higher standard. But the word righteous is still very relevant. It's the correct word to use. It's just that righteousness in our way of thinking goes back to, oh, these people here say you can't dance, you can't do this, you can't do that, you know, you can't have any fun because if you are, blah, blah, blah.
It's like Pharisees.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Pharisaical. That's right. Because we equate it with, as you said, self-righteousness. I am righteous because of what I do. Excuse me? I'm righteous because of what Jesus did. You follow me? That doesn't excuse my sin. I'm to be a disciple, conforming myself to Him, right? But I'm not righteous because of what I do, other than accepting His offer and accepting and following His commands. But that's not what makes me righteous. He makes me righteous. I'm in the process of conforming and learning. What we're saying here is that we're to make our covenant partner God. We're to make our covenant partner and what He does more important than anything you need or do. Seek first His righteousness, His kingdom, and His righteousness. You focus on Him, and He focuses on you. Is that not what that verse is saying? You focus on His kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll focus on what you need and what you can become. All these things you need.
I just want to say, having been here for the first time, I really appreciate the conversation because it's encouraging. As opposed to looking at the mountain that we cannot reach the peak of here on this earth, that can be discouraging at times. When you look around, the family and all of that kind of stuff. But the bottom line is that this is really fascinating. And I love the addition, and that's why I wanted to say it was an expression of the high road is the low road.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't take the low road often enough.
Right.
Human nature takes over.
And you're right. We cannot fully fathom or comprehend or understand what we're talking about here. But the more we discuss it, the more we ponder and meditate on it, as more we see this in Scripture and evaluate it, the more insight we gain, right? And we cannot fully grasp this because God, the one we're talking about, is infinite and we are finite in our existence and thinking, right? If I were to ask you to imagine eternity, you can't.
That's right.
All you can think of is a really large number.
That's right.
And then try to add to that to make it a little bit bigger. But you cannot comprehend eternity. God is the only eternal being who has always existed and always will. Every other being is a finite being, everlasting being, because they had a starting point. They were created or born, right? So we can't comprehend God's nature. And I think that's exactly why the angels around His throne are constantly worshiping Him, because He's dynamic. He's not static, He's dynamic. He's always changing. He's always revealing new aspects of His nature and His works. And it's like, wow, I've never seen that before.
Mm-hmm.
There's another reason to worship Him.
Yes.
I'm looking forward to that. I really am. Mm-hmm. We're talking about covenant here. We're talking about making our covenant partner, the one we really can't comprehend. We can't even fathom who He is or what He does. We're talking about making our covenant partner what He does more important than anything we need to do, anything we need or do. In other words, we need to rely totally on His agape for us.
Yes.
Now, is He trustworthy? Can we rely on Him?
Yes, absolutely.
Certainly. But we have to keep reminding ourselves, don't we?
That's right. Always right.
We have to keep reminding ourselves. Come on, Larry. You know this. Live it, okay? Act on that, what you believe. Again, I can tell what you believe by what you do. We focus on Him. And He focuses on us. That is covenant. That's covenant. We focus on Him. He focuses on us. God is our Father because... excuse me. God is our Father because He adopted us as His children and made us His covenant partners. We are legally members of His family and kingdom. And as we learn to trust our Father, we can reject our self-centeredness with the confidence that in covenant, He will focus on our well-being, including our needs, interests, and desires. And I say that word desires, I need to qualify that. Not all of our sinful, self-centered desires, but all the good desires that we have, right? In human terms, we focus on individuals' needs, interests, and desires. We do need to qualify that when we talk about our relationship with God. And as we do that, then He will fulfill them much, much better than we could ever imagine. So, what would you rather do? Try to fulfill your own needs, interests, and desires? Or allow God Almighty, with no limitations, infinite being, with infinite resources and infinite love for us, allow Him to take care of our needs, interests, and desires? I go for the second one. How about you? Okay. Otherwise, I'd have to ask you to leave, you know. We're not compatible here if we fall on that point. So in covenant, we focus on Father's kingdom and His nature, becoming like Him so we can become effective, so we can more effectively participate in His kingdom. Becoming like Him so we can function more effectively in His kingdom. Any questions or comments? Okay. I have some questions for you. We're talking about our love for God. First question, what kingdom responsibilities or obligations does our love, agape, for God impose on us? You have the question on your worksheet there. What kingdom responsibilities or obligations does our love for God impose on us? Talk to me.
Love others.
I'm sorry?
Love others more than you would anything else.
Okay, and why is that?
Because the only way we can show the love of Christ to other people is to love them.
Because we are reflecting God's love for them, right? Okay, that's great. Any other thoughts?
In doing that, we also build ourselves up.
Of course, yes.
And blessing other people, you know. And that's the way to be blessed. You want to be a blessing first before I go out to be a blessing. Mm-hmm. God, you bless me first, I'll go out and do what you call me to do. No, we need to go out first, then you bless us.
What is that you have in your hand now?
Yeah, that's right.
What do you have now, and are you using it effectively? Exactly. Otherwise, he may not entrust you with more.
Exactly.
Kingdom responsibilities or obligations? Yes, Linda.
I think we, as human beings, have a tendency to judge someone by their actions that they say, and we need to be far off from that.
I would like to augment that just a little bit. We are to judge as in evaluating and assessing. Okay? We are not to judge in the sense of condemning.
Right.
So yes, we are to judge, but not judge. You follow me? Yes, we are to evaluate and assess. I understand what you're
saying.
But again, I can judge what you believe by what you do. Okay? So we are to evaluate and assess ourselves and others so we recognize where help is needed, right? But don't condemn people, judge them in that sense at all. Because God knows the heart, and he has the ultimate responsibility for judging them. Kingdom responsibilities and obligations to become more like him. I heard you mention that. And also make God and his kingdom our top priorities. Matthew 6:33. Next question. How must our love for God affect our thinking? How must our love, agape, for God affect our thinking?
Put his kingdom first.
Put his kingdom first?
Mm-hmm. Know his word, such that you can follow it. Don't just guess, well, I should do this or that. Just know where God's heart is and
what
he's all about.
Okay, how must it affect our thinking? Not necessarily our actions, but our thinking, because what you think determines what you do, okay?
Absolutely.
So how should our agape for God affect our thinking? I'm sorry? We need to renew our minds because then it becomes compatible with his, right?
And I can say it, what we think is winds up with what we do.
Right.
How we react.
But at the same time, because we are saved, I know I keep repeating this, that Christ is in us, that means we're in Christ too. So that means that really, he is the one that's making the decision. If we do it right, it's his decision. We didn't do it. It was Christ in us that did it. It's the same thing you were talking about the healing. It was Christ who was going to do the healing, even though you are the instrument that the healing has to come through. Right?
Right. Any question, comment over here?
I just want to say that for me personally, I have to keep it in the forefront of my thinking always.
Deliberately.
Right. Over anything else.
We need to choose to think about him throughout the day. Not just when we realize we need his help. But we need to choose to think about him throughout the day. Do whatever you have to do to accomplish that. Post-it notes in your house or office if you need to. You know, whatever.
Right.
Have you thought about him recently? Well, no, I haven't. But so whatever you have to do, keep that as a top on your agenda list, if you will. Think about God and his kingdom. Be alert to him. Be sensitive to him speaking to you. We need to become preoccupied with him. And that's a choice. And preoccupation, by the way, is the essence of worship, right?
Yes.
It's what you think about continuously. So we need to become preoccupied with him and what he's doing instead of ourselves.
Mm-hmm. I think we have to be discerning, too, because we're being bombarded all day with culture thinking, worldly thinking.
Right.
And how does that measure up?
And that has to do with renewing our thinking, right?
Right.
To conform to Scripture, because as we do that, then we move away from the worldly conformity.
Absolutely.
Right. How does all of this enable us to be more effective in God's kingdom? How does this agape, in particular, allow us to be more effective in God's kingdom?
Because we're doing his will, not ours.
Oh, bingo.
Yes, I mean, if we can do that, everything would be wonderful.
I would say that, add to that, we're not distracted by personal thoughts and ambitions and needs, interests, and desires. Because those really are distractions when we're talking about our effectiveness in God's kingdom, right? Because we are in covenant with God, and He takes responsibility for everything about us, right?
Yes.
That's covenant. And everything He does, by the way, is for our benefit.
Because we are His children.
Exactly. How can we develop our love for God?
By reading His word and communicating through prayer.
And what does that do? I agree, yes.
It's still closer relationship.
Okay. Can you have effective relationship without communication?
No.
Silence is a killer.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And in that concept, in that context, reading God's word is allowing Him to speak to us through His word, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Any other thoughts on how we develop our love for God?
Fellowship.
Your fellowship?
This.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And how does that increase our love for God?
I think that we realize that we're not the only people that don't get it right.
No,
and
speak
we're in
yourself,
a family.
Sir.
Yeah,
speak yourself.
You see my problem. but then we come to a fellowship like this church. This is one of the things that does that. We don't all have that privilege.
Right.
So when we commune with fellowship and family, we can bear up to some of the things that aren't totally going our way.
You realize that we interact spiritually far more than we realize.
Yeah.
We interact spiritually without our even being aware of it, consciously. So it's important. We experience God through our Christian brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm.
We are family, and we experience God through each other. Flavored by our own personalities and experiences and so forth, but we are experiencing God through each other. And not only that, but we are building each other up spiritually simply by interacting like this. All right? Don't ignore the spiritual realm, because that's really the reality. The spiritual realm is more real, in a sense, than the physical realm is. So we interact. I would suggest we develop our love for God, first of all, by repenting and humbling ourselves. Humility must precede agape. How do we love God? By increasing our humility. Okay? Secondly, we do that by, we repent by choosing to focus on who He is and what He's doing in our covenant with Him. So we develop our love for God in part by ceasing to focus on ourselves. That's the humility. We increase our love for God by ceasing to focus on ourselves. We choose instead to focus on Him. Who He is, what He's doing, what He intends for us, etc. Okay, next part we need to consider this morning is our love for others. In Mark 12:31, Jesus had just identified the greatest of the commandment, love the Lord your God with everything that you are and have, and so forth. And then He said, by the way, that first one He mentioned was in the Ten Commandments, right?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it was kind of at the top, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was number one. Well, this one that He's going to mention now is not even in the Decalogue. It's not in the Ten Commandments. It's somewhere buried in the chapters following. And He says the second most important one, that was the question, the second one is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these two. Love the Lord with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is nothing more important than those. Now here again, the word love is a Greek verb, agapao. That's the verb form, the noun, agape. So Jesus was quoting the Old Covenant because that's the question He was asked, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Covenant, which was the only covenant they knew at the time, which is the greatest commandment? So Jesus said the greatest commandments are these two. So that statement there, love your neighbor as yourself, really is from the Old Covenant. However, it's totally compatible with what we call the Golden Rule from the New Covenant, which you might happen to find on your sheet there in Matthew 7:12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is an extremely important point here. Listen, the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Golden rule, do to others what you have them do to you. That golden rule sums up the law and the prophets from the Old Covenant. So stop focusing on the old covenant law. Stop focusing on the old covenant law. The new covenant's golden rule fulfills the entire law. This is how we should treat others in general. It's an excellent command. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. In fact, I've heard a lot of non-Christians quote that as a general guideline. I agree. It's a great law to follow. But is it possible for someone with a poor self-image, for example, to not love others very well because they don't love themselves? They can only love others to the extent they love themselves, right? Or they understand love. Okay? After that, Jesus also talked about this issue of loving others in some surprising ways, especially in his day. We understand it more now because we kind of get it. We've read it for so many years. But in Matthew 5:44, he became even more specific. He says, "But I tell you, love your who?
Enemies.
Now the word love there is agapao, love, the verb. And the word enemy is a Greek adjective that means hatred toward someone. Opposition to or hostility toward someone or something. So we're to express agape to those who hate us or are hostile to us. So what are some ways that people might express hatred or hostility towards us as Christians? Oh, come on now. I know you know. Come on. Come on. What are some ways that non-Christians might express...
Which one would be the most...
There you go.
They say nasty things about us.
Okay.
They
about Christians.
Accuse us. They accuse you wrongly.
Accuse you wrongly. Falsely accuse.
Because you're going to church and doing things, but you're not working here or there, like in the community.
Or else they take our words and they turn them around.
Yes.
Like the Leviathan, who just...
Right.
Listening and changing.
Right.
I think we saw a prime example of that, of the way that the Democratic Party treated Kavanaugh.
Right. Now, let me remind you, this is not a political issue.
Right.
This is a spiritual. We realize that is a spiritual issue.
Very spiritual.
It really was. And that's how we can talk about it in this context. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not political, it's not racial, it's not anything else, but spiritual in origin.
Right.
So what are some ways that we might express agape to such people who treat us poorly?
We don't respond in the same fashion.
We don't respond in the same fashion. Rather, we do what?
Love them.
In the opposite spirit, right?
Yeah.
They're expressing hatred towards us. We express love toward them, right? Mm-hmm. Gene?
No, I was going to say the same.
Okay. How else? Any other thoughts on how we might express agape to such people? How should such expressions of agape properly represent God and His kingdom? When people are hostile toward us and we respond with agape, how does that properly represent God and His kingdom?
He was on the cross.
So we're following Jesus' example, okay? Any other thoughts? How does it represent God and His kingdom?
We don't want to be belittled and mocked and all of that.
Right.
And take the high road, and I think
you haven't really reached humility, though.
Not if you can't do it.
If you can't do it, you're not there.
Precisely,
you're not there.
But
you have to say though that if you accept Jesus, right, as your Savior, then that also means that He has you in you, and you have in Him. So you should be abiding by Him, not by you.
Because God graces us. He gives us the grace we need. He empowers and enables us to do what would be appropriate, right? We need to stop focusing on our inability and focus on God's ability, right? Because it's God in us that performs all these things. Again, how does this express agape? How does this properly represent God and His kingdom? Is God the epitome of agape? Is He the only source of agape? So if we are learning to express agape, then we are properly representing Him, are we not?
And we need to,
exactly. That may seem trite at times, but it's still true. We are representing Him. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are in foreign territory representing the different kingdom. You follow me? So when we respond in a godly way, we are properly representing the one we serve and adore and love with all of our being. Jesus set an even higher standard than that. for the way we treat other believers. John 13:34, look at it on your worksheet there. A new command I give you, love one another. Now when he says one another, who's he talking about? No, no, more specific, one another. He's talking to believers, right? So he says love one another. He's talking about the family of faith, the Christians, the believers. But I'd give you a new command, love one another. And here's the kicker. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Oh, that's very different. Next week we're going to talk about that very specifically. When we recall how agape motivated Jesus to do something for us, when we realize how much he did for us, then we realize what a high standard that is. To love others, believers, as he loved us. Now again, we're going to talk about that more next week. In fact, that's one of our main topics next week. But I wanted to include that here because this is an expression of agape. You follow me? So, we're talking about our love for others. What kingdom responsibilities or obligations does our love for others impose on us? We've already talked about them some. How about serving other people?
Right?
Not only serving other people, but serving them as Jesus did. Like he just mentioned, and they slipped me for just a moment, but just as he just mentioned, Jesus didn't pursue the guy and say, stop, you need to make a decision right now.
Yeah.
He honored the guy's choice,
right?
Mm-hmm. And we need to do the same thing. We meet their needs as an introduction to the kingdom. Right. If they need to have their grass mowed,
yeah,
pray for somebody to mow it and then see if God's telling you to go do it. Well,
what did Jesus do? Oh, stop. Let me go talk to him first.
Right.
And the little child. Don't stop him. Let him come to me.
Mm-hmm.
That's different.
Because it's our tendency to think old covenant.
Yes.
Give me a list of things to do and I'll do them. That's what that motive was. Rather, we have God, the Holy Spirit, living in us, with us. And he is perfectly capable of saying, see that?
Mm-hmm.
Go take care of it.
Yes.
Regardless of what we think about the situation.
Right.
Another question. How must our agape for others affect our thinking? I have a couple things I present to you here. Here's one statement you might consider using. I choose to see God's image in every human being and stop viewing people from a worldly perspective. Now, how radically would that change our thinking? Right?
Yeah.
Is every human being who has ever and ever will walk the face of this earth created in God's image and likeness?
Yeah.
You got it.
Yeah.
So how would that affect our thinking once we recognize that, realize that? That would elevate their value and importance in our thinking, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Whenever you see someone acting in a worldly manner, we talked about judging versus judging a while ago,
mm-hmm.
assessing and evaluating as opposed to condemning. Whenever you see someone acting in a worldly manner, consider thinking this to yourself. That person is God's image and likeness, and God loved them so much he sent his son to die for their sin. They just don't know it yet. How would our agape cause us to think that? How would our agape reinforce that kind of thinking?
It takes your mind off of that person and puts it onto God.
Exactly.
Which is what we need to react upon.
How many of you have had children? How many of you held that infant in? How many of you have held that infant in your arms and said, "I will do anything. I will do anything for this little one." God gave us that opportunity so we can kind of understand his love for us. Because, hey, hello, he created you. He created you to be the person he intends for you to be. He gave you the gifts and abilities and qualities and motivations that he wants you to have, so that you'll fulfill the plan he has laid out for your life. And he has that same love for you. He has that same love for every human being, regardless of their spiritual condition. Regardless of their spiritual condition, God has the same kind of love for them, whether they even acknowledge his existence or not. How does love for others enable us to be more effective in God's kingdom? For one thing, it motivates us to do kingdom business, right?
Right.
Right? You show people God's nature by the way you treat them.
That's right.
You help meet their needs, their spiritual, psychological, and even physical needs, as demonstrations of God's concern and love for them, right? You're expressing God's love to them. Sure, you think it's a good idea, and yes, you fit the prompting to do that, but it's not your love that you're expressing. Well, yeah, you might love because he loves, but primarily you're representing him, his love, right? Okay? You can lead them to a personal relationship with God. Is that not an expression of God's love to you, through to them, through you? It's also an expression of your love for them, because you see them as God's image and likeness and God's love for them, so you think, yeah, I love them too. I'm going to do this. I'm going to introduce them to the one that they're missing out on.
And you're doing this in your own personal family, so why can't you do it in the family of God?
Right.
Right, the same way. Mm-hmm. Isn't that why we call ourselves brothers and sisters?
Yeah. Hello. Yeah.
I got
go ahead. Another thing. Lead them to the relationship with Jesus. But then go a step beyond that and disciple them. So they understand their relationship with God, who he is, what he does. I want to point out to you the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19 says, there go forth and make converts of all nations. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. What does it say? Disciples, that's right. A disciple is different than a convert, right? What is a disciple? A follower. A learner, someone who's following the example of someone else who's learning from that person, right? Someone who learns something and emulates them. In other words, become like their teacher and do what their teacher does. That's a disciple. So we need to not only bring people to the Lord, but help disciple them in God's kingdom. In fact, I would suggest to you that if we lead people to the Lord and don't disciple them, we set them up for failure. I'm serious. We help them enter covenant relationship with God, but if we don't teach them how to respond to that or what to expect from God, they either won't last very long spiritually, or they'll remain spiritually immature and ineffective in God's kingdom. Now, would God look favorably on that? Either any of those? No, not at all. So I would suggest that if we're going to make converts, we need to disciple them. Jesus said, go and make disciples, not just converts. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't witness to the people because, hey, I don't have the time to disciple them. No, that's not it. That's not the point here. But I'm talking about realizing that salvation is just the beginning, not the ultimate goal. We're bringing a bunch of spiritual babies into the kingdom, not helping them grow up. And we need to improve in that area. Any questions or comments about what we covered today in the last 30 seconds?
Well, I'd like to say, too, that Grandpa Young Boy at the Y opens the door. So when I come now to talk to him, he understands where I'm coming from.
Right.
So, I mean, you have to start. You don't have to come brazen things. You work with what you have, and from there you just keep working and working. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, leads you. And to change the lives. That's what you're teaching about.
That's right. We're talking about discipling people.
You don't
not
come
just
all reading. Of a sudden and just change their whole life. No. A little bit at a time.
Have you noticed that discipleship is a process?
Yes. It's a process.
Main points from today. We can't love God appropriately without first developing humility. We can't love God appropriately without first developing humility. And agape causes you to consider other people's needs, their welfare, the needs, interests, and desires more important than your own. And as we learn to trust God our Father, we can reject our self-centeredness with confidence that in covenant, he will focus on our well-being. And we're to love others. Do to others what we would have them do to us. Love your enemies, those who hate you and despise you and treat you very badly. Love them anyway. But love believers as he loved you. Those are the main points for today. Next week, we'll continue this kingdom covenant mindset. Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you then. Thank you.
Thank you.